know exactly. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So we're in Mark chapter 11, and we actually got through chapter 10. It took a long time. We got through it, but we chased some rabbits on the way, Donald. We chased some rabbits going through Mark 10. We might chase one tonight, too. I mean, no spoilers here, but we might do that. So the outline of Mark chapter 11, we're in the first section, which is the celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, all right? And so if you're taking notes on sections, this is how it is. Some people do, I know, but keep that in mind. You will have really two parts of this. You have the preparation and the parade. The preparation was the preparation for the entry into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Also, then you have the parade actually going into the city, right? So that looks like that in those verse 1 through 7 and verses 8 through 11, okay? Now for the rabbit hole. Are you ready? Now, last time we were together, I gave this map. This map shows that Jesus would have gone from Jericho into Jerusalem because he went across the Jordan again. Again, I know it's small because the screen's not big, but it's the best I could do. We could all move down to like the second row and see it better, but I'm sorry. You take off your glasses to see it. But on that map, if you can kind of look in there a bit, you see there's more than one line that goes across, right? One is a Roman road. Roman road that's still there to this day. And we talked about Roman roads a bit, and I fell down this rabbit hole about Roman roads because there are still Roman roads around right now that were built more than 2,000 years ago. That is crazy. And they're still operational with minor repair over the millennia, which is nuts. And I want to give a couple examples. Now, on this map, you'll see there's some little pylon markings on the Roman road. Those are the ancient road signs. Now, they're still there because they put them in stone. So you have these stone ancient road marks on this Roman road. They put these road signs every 2 to 3 or 4 or 5 miles, not every exact mile, but at least the monument ones would be every few miles or several miles. I think there were like temporary ones from our standpoint, temporary, like every mile marker. But as far as the larger ones, it would have these signs often had directions on them. So you would have like our interstate signs. They had these giant square road sign markers, which said where you were and kind of what road you were on, because there are some crossroads, right? So, again, ancient stone road marks, and the Romans did that. But look at some, if you would, a quick rabbit hole detour. This is a Roman road in Pompeii. Still there, right? I'm sure there was some upkeep over the centuries, but that's the main thoroughfare. The main thoroughfares were actually done very, 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 very well. Like us, that map all ago, showed that there's different lines, right? And the darker one is the Roman road. The less dark one is like, for us, it would be like interstate and county road, right? And small road or path. The path for us might be Caliche Road, something like that. And the smaller highways were not the interstates, right? It's kind of like that. But they had the system worked out 2,000 years ago. Well, plus 2,000 years ago. So it's really pretty amazing. And I want to give you a couple of shots of this road and explain a bit about it. Again, I wasn't going to do this, but I kind of fell down this interesting hole, this rabbit hole. We have also, this is road. Oh, that's also a Pompeii road. And you can kind of see where the stone's been worn a bit. But again, the stones are still intact that make the road that were put up 2,000 plus years ago. We have also, you see the great giant rock face on the side? The Romans built roads on hillsides, and they, without modern tools, put roads, these Roman roads, which are very in-depth, they cut into the hillsides to keep the road straight. Kind of like we do, you know, if you're on interstate, you don't usually go through tight bending roads. You have straight roads. The Romans were one of the first or the first people to have straight roads for fast travel. And you think, why would Romans have fast travel? Because they didn't have cars. Why'd they have fast travel? Because straight roads are far quicker to travel on, right? And they would have carts and things like that. But they were some of the first. They would have, in fact, ancient roads. Before Rome, they had like all the paths were like really windy, right? The Romans came in and put sections of road that were sometimes 50 miles, 55 or 60 miles straight without a bend. So they would get in with whatever ancient tools they used, would have roads straight for 50 miles. And they would keep them straight. Sometimes they would cut into a mountainside. How, I don't know exactly. But that to me was also very amazing. And I'll explain why in just a moment. A couple more. This is a road outside of Jerusalem. And you can see the ribs still in it. The ribs in the road were to help keep drainage from, or keep the road from getting flooded, right? And so, again, ancient technology that's still around. That road's not like the other roads we looked at. It wouldn't have been a main thoroughfare, but it would have been more like probably a state road, not interstate. And again, I have a couple more examples here. Again, another road in Rome. I forget where this was exactly. But you can see how they put paved stones on top. Now, they had several layers of road, and the paved stones were on top, many of which are still there to this day. The top layer of a Roman road was often what's called basaltic rock, which is basically lava. And they would take lava rock and they would carve it up and make cobblestones out of it and use that for roads. And they had, I guess, plenty of volcanoes in the larger region they would go to and get lava rock from. And evidently, it's very, very good for that. This is a Roman road in Britain. I'm not a big Roman history buff. I don't know they invaded much of the world. They invaded Europe, Northern Europe, rather, and they also went to Britain. And they actually made roads in Britain, which is, I think, pretty impressive. And that's a road in Britain right now that was a Roman road made, again, a millennia ago. Now, am I the only one think that's neat? Isn't that neat? That's pretty awesome. Yeah, right, I'm with you. Now, this is a picture also of a Roman road, and you know something very unique about it? There is a roadway in the middle. What's on the sides? Sidewalks. The Romans had sidewalks on either side of the road. They would have sidewalks on major thoroughfares. These would go, again, this wasn't a mile, this was hundreds of miles, which is kind of amazing. And so they, I don't know if they're very first to have sidewalks, but they had sidewalks which were also very well paved. And also the Romans were made bridges, not across a small stream, but large bridges. The Romans were the first in history that we know of, at least we have history of because they're still around, to have these large arching bridges. It's pretty amazing. Again, that's not last year. That's 2,000 years ago. And the Romans did that, and they were also, the Romans were known, the empire was, for its roads and two more things. Do you know what those two other things were? Made Rome very special. Again, this was, I fell into the rabbit hole on this. But there were three things that made Rome different architecturally from everywhere else in the world. Backwards and forwards. Sir, ma'am? Waterways, aqueducts. That's very good. And the third one? What? Oh, that's good. That's good. That's not, that's also something they did. But also sewage. They had running sewage. Like advanced running sewage, like that aqueducts, like they had archways where they would run aqueducts above the ground, right? And they also had sewage, which was, they had lead pipes, they actually had lead. They would make lead pipes and clay pipes and have actually running sewage, which made them very advanced for their time. Again, to me, that's very exciting. Now, Roman road, if you were to take a layer of it, it looks kind of like this. On the first layer is the just the earth. And they would take their soldiers or their slaves, whoever it was, and they would take that bottom layer, and they, looking at these roads, they know they took those bottom layers and somehow tamped them out. In other words, the bottom layer beneath the road, it was very flat and compact. It was just regular earth, though. So somehow they steamrolled the dirt or tamped it. I don't know how they did exactly. That's the first layer. The second layer were small stones. They're called stachymen, which are bones the size of the hand. So pretty good rocks. You probably would have a hard time throwing the rocks, but they're the size of your hand. And they would have a layer on top of the natural earth that was tamped down, and they would have a layer of that. The third level was what's called audits, which is rubble or concrete. Now, concrete, what do you mean, Jim? Well, I mean, they had, their concrete was broken pieces of stone, of lime and pottery. So they would take lime and pottery and break it up, and that was acted like a kind of concrete. Was it like we have today? Probably not. But it was the kind of concrete that would firm up pretty good. That was the third level. The fourth level was the kernel or bedding of linen made from more compounds, and so it was also more lime. The fifth level was a crown of the road. See the crown up there? That was where the cobblestones were got. That's where they got the lava rock, the basalt, and they carved those stones, so they made a crown. And again, what would make the crown? Why would all Roman roads have, or most Roman roads have crowns on them, very gentle crowns? For floods, right. So the Roman road remained dry. So there could be a big rainstorm, and if you were a soldier or you were doing commerce, you could still have a dry way of going through an area, which is, again, pretty amazing in the carving of the rocks. And there still wasn't like three or four rocks. This would have been millions of rocks that they had quarried and had worked on. So, again, it was an amazing feat. They did on 6 and 7 on the side are just stones that would make kind of a walkway, or it would be like a curbstone and then a walkway stone on the outside. So,
how big they were, the top layer of stone.
But they're still around, right? You look at how they built the roads with layer upon layer. I know our roads, our interstates have layers on them. I know that, but the idea of going back to Rome and having that done by hand, not by large machines, I'm not sure how our roads are built exactly. I know there's a few layers. There's layers in the road that are supposed to prevent water from getting down there and things like that to prevent erosion on the side of the road. But that's very impressive. So the Roman roads, they were the key to Rome's military might. There was a long article I went through on the History Channel about this. I'm going to spare you all that, but I'm going to give you the points. They were the key to Rome's military might. That comes into play in just a second. And number two, they had a lot of soldiers to get around. Number two, they were incredibly efficient. Again, remember I talked about the straight roads? Their roads were much like our interstates. They were straight more or less most of the time. That allowed them to be very efficient and get from place to place very quickly, not have to take winding goat paths, right, around this hill and that hill. They went straight as much as they could, which is also very amazing. A lot of engineering in that. And they were expertly engineered. We talked about the mile markers, right, the straight roads. They were also easy to navigate because there were signs. Every few miles or every several miles, they put up these stone markers that, again, are still around to this day in many places. Which, again, that's amazing. Again, that's what, a couple thousand years, maybe less, maybe more, depending on where you were in the Roman Empire when they built these things. And if you want a frame of reference, Augustus was the first emperor versus Caesar who actually had a corps of engineers. Who he assigned, before Augustus, there was a road system kind of in development, he would have two engineers on a road. That would kind of oversee the construction of it. Augustus made that a team of like 20 people on every road. So Augustus, when he was made emperor, he said, listen, we need better transportation, better roads. Now, for him, he was a great military leader, so it was a largely military thing to have people to the soldiers to get back and forth very quickly, right? But he took the engineering department from two people to like 20, which also is a was a very impressive forward-thinking thing. They included a network of roadside inns. I don't know how much this was about, around before Rome, but Roman actually had a planned out set of roadside inns that you, if you were traveling on these Roman roads, you would actually have a place to stay. And there were these inns over so far you could go and have a place to stay if you're traveling. And number six, they were very well protected and they're patrolled. So if you were in a high traffic area on a major road, there were actually soldiers that patrolled the roads. Think of it as highway patrol, only in Roman people wearing togas, right? And so they actually did that for safety for travelers because it was a big problem. Remember the parable of the, Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan about a traveler that fell among thieves, right? That happened around everywhere, but the Roman roads, the main thoroughfares, the Romans actually had people that would be on the roads and they would patrol them. And they made their living by, how do you think the Roman soldiers made livings on the road, whether if that was their station? They collected road fees or taxes. If you're traveling on the road and you came one of those people, you'd have to pay them something. I don't know what it was. I'm sure it was enough to be able to provide them a salary. If you traveled these Roman roads, you had money on you to pay some kind of tax to those who would protect you. So there were like bodyguards on the road or policemen on the road that when you passed them, because you were in a car going 100 miles an hour, you're walking or on a cart, and when you came across one of these people, you would give them basically a tip. Which again, also, I think it's a very interesting. They're toll roads, right? And it's a little bit different, but it's the same kind of concept there. And number seven, they were allowed, this allowed the Romans to fully map their growing empire. One of the parchments, they had parchments of their entire road system that had been found. One parchment was 22 feet long that had every road in the system that you could navigate from Rome. And so they actually had a very intricate map system. Of course, some of these have been found. Can you imagine having a 22 foot long scroll, and then unroll it? I remember the time when you took a map with you on a trip. Remember that? And you could lose your religion trying to put that map back up, right? Trying to fold and everything, and you could get really frustrated. So imagine having a 22 foot scroll trying to figure out where you're supposed to go. But they had that technology back then, and so again, that's very fascinating to me that they had that. And number eight, they were built to last. We know there's still Roman roads around to this very day. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, the first part of the verse is what I want to talk about. In the fullness of time. So what about the time of Jesus made it the fullness of time? Many factors. But one thing is at this time, but because the Romans had this interstate system, travel was increased exponentially from what it was just decades before, maybe 102 years before. So when Rome took over and had conquered all these regions, they put in this vast interstate system, which made travel much easier. So you can go from town A to town B much faster, much more efficiently, which made Paul's, for example, his missionary journeys on land much easier than it would have been 100 years ago. And so was it a factor in God's plan? It sure worked out that way, though, didn't it? And even the ways of seafaring had advanced because of the Roman ships and things when it came to Paul going around in Asia and Europe when it came to preaching the gospel. It made it much more easy to get around because of the Romans and what they did by way of establishing ports and port cities and the ships they used. So there's even evidence now that they think there were ships now, although not everyone's agreed on this, they think there were ships that actually sailed from continent to continent far before we think they did. There are people saying way before Columbus, there were people who would travel across the ocean, and there's some evidence of that. They're trying to put that together because that was a long time ago, Donald. There's some real archaeology you have to deal with, right? There's some. And there are things that link different continents together. I know that there are Egyptian artifacts found around the world that are far away from Egypt, that have been there for thousands of years. So there is some way of getting from Egypt all the way across the world. How do they do that? Well, they think now they actually had more ocean-going vessels that we actually understand, but for some reason that history was lost to us, like the Library of Alexandria, which burned, which had all kinds of prehistory. And all we have from that library, which is burned, was that there are copies of maps and things that go back before Alexandria that are copies but not the originals that were born then. So there was a lot of... All this is, to me, very amazing. But Christ came at the right time for the gospel to spread very rapidly, right? You might say, well, why didn't Jesus come now when we have internet, things like that? That wasn't God's plan, right? But God... Jesus came at the time when the gospel could spread very rapidly and very well. And so that fits that idea. Whether that's what was going on, I don't know, but very interesting to me. Well, the language, yeah, the Koine Greek was the language. In fact, we're going to see tonight, if we get that far, that the common people spoke Aramaic in that area of the world. That was like the common tongue. However, it's written in Greek because everyone understood Greek because it was the main language. So the local language was Aramaic and Hebrew. But everyone could read and write in Koine Greek because that was the common language because of Alexander conquered the entire region. Then Rome took over from Alexander, right? How many generals did Alexander have? Remember how many? We talked about it before, so I'm not trying to give you a weird history quiz. I can't name them. I know there were four main generals, right? There were the Ptolemies. There were the Ptolemies, the Seleucids. There were two others. Tell me, boy, you're going to school, man. Come on. But one general was kind of like over the Roman area. One general was over the Egyptian area, right? And there were two others that fought for the empire of Alexander, which he established in a short time. But the Egyptians are also very awesome to study because Egyptians, going back before Rome and before even Greece, there were advancements in technology, and there we have no idea how they did things. Like even to this day. There are stone carvings and cuttings of Egyptian relics. We have no idea how they did them. We have no idea. They have precision cuts in the stone that would take us, in our modern technology with diamond bits, years to do. And they didn't have the technology or the speed and things like that. And we know now that because of core samples that were taken and how they did their stone, when you find a drill going through stone, you can measure the hole by the markings of the drill, right? So they found, okay, so this was drilled, that this drill bit, whatever it was, cut through the stone at this speed per revolution. And the speed of which they cut through stone with some kind of drill bit, having no machines that we know of, went through those stones faster than we can today with diamond bit drills. Do what? 50 times fat. How'd they do that? We have no idea. It's kind of like when it comes to the mummies. We have no idea how they embalm mummies so well. It's now thousands of years later, right? Because Egypt was at its height during the time of Moses or pre-Moses. We have no idea how they did it. No idea. Again, those things to me are putting my brain on fire a bit. I really enjoy that kind of stuff. If you don't, that's fine. We're going to move on. But in 1 through 11, we have the preparation being made. We look at and the parade of Jesus into Jerusalem. All right? Let's look at verse 1 through 7. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. So they were at the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and he had two men who went into and for preparation. The orders for these two men, the orders were this. He said, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. These are the directions. And if anyone says to you, who are you? Why are you doing this? The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. All right. So they went on their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? What are you doing? And they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. All right? They were given orders, and they were obeying the orders. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And this goes back to prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. All the way back in Zechariah's time, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Who is he? He is just. What's he have? He has salvation, and he's riding lowly on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey. So this idea of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, who he was, what he was about, it's kind of funny. We have in our time social justice warriors, right? We have justice for everybody. Who brought justice? Jesus. You know why? Everyone the same. With Jesus, everyone the same. A Jew, Gentile, man, woman, everyone the same. We had different roles to fulfill in society somewhat, but everyone is equal value to Jesus. Now, Paul writes that very firmly in Galatians. We talked about that in chapter 3. So the one who brought true justice is not social justice warriors. I can't say that very well. But Jesus, a long time ago. And so we see at first the people celebrated Jesus. This idea of the triumphal entry is Jesus had been around and he had healed, he did miracles. They tried to come make him king by force at one point. So people loved Jesus and they even loved his teaching, although at times was confusing to them. Who didn't like the teaching of Jesus? Those who were in power. The chief priests, the rabbis who had power then. Because Jesus came back and said, listen, you've heard it said unto you, but I say unto you. He was going back to Moses' law and saying, they got it wrong, here's how it's right. You know what that did? Upset a lot of apple courts. Right? And so Jesus was doing that, and the people loved Jesus largely, but there are some chief priests and some Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like Jesus very much. And so we're going to see how that comes out. It says, look, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leaf branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So here we have the multitude. The crowd prepares the path. How do they prepare the path? They cover it with leaves and branches. Right? The text seems to indicate the words in the Greek how they used that actually took, there were trees alongside the road and would cut branches off and lay them in the road, right? So they were actually tearing trees apart to lay branches on the road and foliage on the road so Jesus on his donkey would not, well, it was a way of showing great honor, right? The parades in Rome did this, where the parades in Rome, there were so many flowers that would pave these ancient Roman roads. When their armies came back from battle with all of the spoils, it was said their feet wouldn't actually touch the brick or the stone, because there would be so many rose petals and so many flowers So it was a great honor. So Jesus is being welcomed to Jerusalem like a conquering hero. Fantastic. And the next verse says, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What's Hosanna? We'll come back to that in a second. "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes." Blessed is he, rather, that comes in the name of our father David, in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, the word Hosanna here is an Aramaic word because Aramaic was the common language of the people of the day. Technically, they were Hebrews who also knew Koine Greek, but Aramaic was the Tex-Mex of the day, right? That's Aramaic. And this whole word Hosanna, that's the Greek spelling on the left, and then on the right you have Hosanna, the English word. It's an Aramaic expression which means "help, I pray," or "save, I pray," a shout of praise or adoration. So these people, these common people, were saying, "Save us, Jesus." Now, in Luke's account, you have, at the point they're coming into Jerusalem, the Bible says, "And Jesus told a parable to them, the parable of the mina." Now, the mina is Luke's translation of the parable of the talents. But it says he told the parable to them. In the mina, there are 10, in the talents, there's 5, so it's a different number. But the same idea was Jesus, it says, told them that parable because they thought he would be king immediately. It says that in text. He told the parable because they thought he would be a king, a ruler, immediately. And so he had to tell them that's not right. That's not what's going to happen. But they were pouring out this welcome to Jesus because they thought he was a conquering king. He would be their king and he would come in and set things right. That's not how it worked out. Now, the last couple of verses I want to go over as the bell is going to ring here. It says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." This is when he came into Jerusalem, but he's been arrested now. Now remember, Pilate's wife had a dream. Remember what Pilate's wife's dream was? What? Yeah, don't have nothing to do with him. Don't have anything to do with condemning Jesus. So Pilate tried to set Jesus free more than once. And when he tried to set Jesus free, the people said what? Now this was driven by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and chief priests, okay? They said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" All the louder they said that, right? And so Pilate finally said, "I have nothing to do with this man. He's not guilty. You deal with it," right? Pilate, remember the famous scene where Pilate washed his hands? Not that you saw a movie of, but maybe in your mind's eye you see it. And we'll stop there. We have no time. Too deep of rabbit hole, I'm afraid. Any questions? All right. Yes, sir. That's a sermon, brother. Yeah, there is, because, well, there's all kinds of reasons why.